Welcome to Crossroads Church. We're so glad you've joined us today, and we're very glad that you've set your clocks ahead, and if you didn't, then you were here early for the last service, or late for the last service. So please rise, folks in the back. We're very excited to get started and sing songs of worship and praise to our one and only true God. Let's hit it.
Interesting that God providentially provided a cold, rainy morning on the same day in which we lose an hour of sleep. I don't know about you, but it seemed to make my bed feel extra warm, and it was like speaking to me this morning that I should just stay in it. But I'm thankful that you guys made it up and made it out. It was funny to watch, even in first service, the number of people who arrived about 30 minutes late with that look on their face of like, oh no, I've slept in too late. But we're glad that you made it here today. Just a couple quick announcements that you need to know about. If you have a student who is going to camp next Sunday, the youth deposit is due for that. That's $60. Be aware of that. So that's one thing that's happening next week. Also, the Starting Point class begins next week. If you are interested in church membership, this is the first step of it. But coming to the class is not a commitment to membership. It is a way in which you can learn about what we believe the Bible teaches as a church. It is 3 weeks, and it meets during second service, so we would encourage you to come and worship in the first service and then go to the...
Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Terry Wiese delivers this week's message.
Good morning. So I want to welcome each and every one of you this morning to our guests and to our attenders and to our members. I want to say welcome. We are here this morning to hear God's word, to grow in His grace, to surrender to His lordship, to walk in holiness and righteousness, to glorify and honor Him. And so in that aspect, we are looking in our series called Building a Lasting Foundation. And as we're continuing, I believe this is week six. In our sixth week here, we are going to be looking in chapter 3, and it's divisions. What happens when a church lacks spiritual maturity? And that will be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. And so if you have a Bible, go ahead and grab your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the chair in front of you. Go ahead and grab that Bible, and you can turn to page 953. That would take you straight to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 9 this morning. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So as we read the Bible, as you read your Bible in your daily life, as you read, and especially as you read through the epistles, you will find that the New Testament church, in many cases and more, the majority of the churches went through struggles. And many of those New Testament churches suffered from division. They were caused by a multitude of sinful problems. They were divisions over which apostle was superior, over sexual morality, lawsuits, marriage, eating meat, racism, head covering for women, the Lord's Supper, spiritual gifts, the resurrection of Jesus, the resurrection of believers, and a whole host of other problems came into their church and caused divisions within the church. And we find that through the New Testament, even down through history, we find that churches have turned away from God. So the question is, how do we as a modern day church fight against turning our back on God and His Word? How do we fight that? How do we turn around from that? How do we change our direction to be a direction that would honor and glorify God? And so when we think about that, by building a lasting foundation on the Scripture, on God's holy Word, keeping our eyes on Christ and following Him wholly with our whole heart, walking in righteousness and holiness, loving Him with a deep love, cherishing Him above all things. But many of the Corinthians thought that Paul's message of the cross was immature, was basic. Though it was foundational, they thought it was not very spiritual. The Corinthians as a society were saturated with the thought that they were mature by their greater wisdom. And some forms of Greek philosophy taught to be super spiritual, you had to live above the material plane of the present world. And so some of the Corinthians believed that the not yet, that's a theological term, that means that that which is not revealed had become the already, what that is what has already been revealed, that by combining their Greek wisdom with the semblance of Christian truth and combining those together, they would be already experiencing the blessings of the Spirit and the fullness of heaven and the powers of the age to come here on earth. And so that's what they believed. And it was most likely tied to their obsessive focus to the miraculous and the more spectacular spiritual gifts. Because the more ecstatic, the more it would prove their divine spiritual power. Paul will address those later in chapters 12, 13, and 14. But here in chapter 2, if you remember last week, Paul concluded by reminding the Corinthians that we have the mind of Christ. He reminded them, but we have the mind of Christ. And yet Paul is disturbed by the thought that they're not thinking with the mind of Christ. He's totally disturbed by this. They're not using the mind of Christ. They're not thinking the way Christ would think. They're thinking in the flesh, and their outward manner of life revealed to Paul that their field was the field of the world and not God's field. And their buildings were a building of the flesh, not God's building. These worldly attributes were characterized them more than the Spirit would ever characterize them. And so in chapter 3, Paul will remind them that they no longer belong to the wilderness of this world, but they are now in God's field, where they are to grow in grace and in knowledge. That's Paul's point in chapter 3, verse 1 through 9. The other thing he will remind them of is in verses 10 through 17, is that they as a church of the living God no longer live in the temple of the flesh, but they are now in effect God's building. And Paul is here is really deeply, deeply grieved that his church was virtually indistinguishable from the pagans that were around them. He points that out to him. He says, man, guys, you're no different than them. There's no visible difference between the two of you. There's nothing that would separate you. They could walk among the world and there was nothing separated. There was nothing that seemed different about them. And Paul is deeply disturbed by this. He is pointing out to them that they have to look and the action of those who are of the flesh. They look and they have the actions of those. They look just like them. You have the actions of them. Just they're in the flesh and you're acting just like them. And to be biblical about it, what Paul has been saying is you are either characterized by the Spirit, spiritual, or you're characterized by human nature, the natural. You're either a spiritual man or woman, or you're a natural man or woman. And he reminded them back in chapter 2 and verse 12, where he says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us. And we talked about that last week. We talked about the things that were given to us, and we worked on looking at the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit we have in that. So here he is. He says, you either have the Spirit of God or you have the spirit of the world. And Paul was convinced that they were saints, which is why he calls them brothers in verse 1. But yet their bickering and their divisions showed that they weren't being led by the Spirit. And so in verses 1 through 4, this is kind of where we're going with this. So in verses 1 through 4, we're going to find Paul diagnoses their situation. They are infants in the flesh. And then in verses 5 through 8, Paul analyzes their situation. And then finally, in verse 9, Paul gives them his conclusion. Paul concludes that their divisions are caused by a lack of spiritual maturity, which he tells them that their divisions reveal their heart, or our heart in our cases, the true heart. And so with that thinking, let's look at what Paul has to say. And so I invite you, in honoring the Word of God, to stand with me as I read his Word in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll begin reading in verse 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, Lord, help us to be able to absorb all that's in this few verses here, that our eyes will be open and our hearts will be submissive to your word, and Lord, our ears will hear clearly. Remove any of the clouds away, that we would be able to see with clarity your word and what you're teaching us. Father, help us not to be a church that turns our back on you. God, help us to be a church that when we walk with you and we walk beside you in holiness and righteousness, and we walk with you in following the truths of your word to bring you honor and glory, may it be so that we walk so close to you that the world takes notice that we've been with you. Father, today I ask that you open the hearts of the lost to see and hear and to receive your word and to be saved, that you would call them to salvation. The Spirit would bring the faith and give them the faith, and they would believe from the word that they've heard today. God, bring about a revival in the hearts of those that know you here today. God, help us to readily fall on our knees and to confess that we're sinners. We're in need of a Savior who guides us and directs us, and a God who protects us from the temptations of this world. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would direct us as we read the Word and give us the wisdom that we can only get from you. Father, just move today in our church, that there would be this revival, there would be a spiritual awakening, and that our community and our island and our nation and our world would take notice that we have been with Jesus. Our lives have been transformed by the gospel. Father, I ask that you would anoint your word as it goes out, that it would touch the hearts of your people and those that don't know you today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The Corinthian church had many serious problems, one of which was division. Apollos had pastored the church in Corinth for a period of time. And there were some believers who loved him and they were loyal to him. And there were others who were loyal to the Apostle Paul. He was the founding pastor who had shared Christ with them, and they loved him deeply and dearly. While others were loyal to Peter, who had pastored there, they loved him. Paul here is strongly rebuking them for quarreling over their favorite teacher. So now Paul examines the cause of their division within the body of the church. So Paul begins this examination. And before Paul can point out where the Corinthians are now in their spiritual life, he must first have to go back to the point of their conversion. They began, as everyone began, spiritual babies. When Paul first came to Corinth, he didn't find a full-time grown church there awaiting him. He didn't find a church of any kind. But what he did find there was peoples whose hearts had been prepared to hear the message of the gospel, and when he preached, they believed. It was for that reason that he begins this chapter by calling them brothers. It's inclusive of sisters there also, but he says in verse 1 this, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready." Paul's not upset that they began as infants, because everyone does, but that they haven't matured. Notice the last phrase of verse 2. "And even now you are not yet ready." Even now they're not ready for solid food. It's just simple milk. And at this point, you will learn a little bit later, they're already 5 years old in the Lord. They have come to Christ. They're 5 years. They had 2 years with Paul and then 3 years between Apollos and Peter together. And so here they had some of the best preaching, teaching, doctrinal teaching they could get. They had the apostle who had seen Jesus. They had the gospel that had been shared to Paul who was teaching. And they had all this. And after 5 years, the thing that Paul said to them is that even now you are not yet ready. You're not ready for solid food. In fact, what causes a word of hope in this text becomes a word of serious warning is this shift from the past tense to the present tense. Everything up till the last phrase in verse 2 is past tense. "I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people. I fed you with milk. You were not ready." That's not a terrible accusation there. They were brand new Christians when Paul came to them. But now comes the bad news, the most upsetting news, the most disturbing news. And he says, "And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh." If you look at verse 3, "But now," here comes the most serious words of all at the end of verse 3 and the beginning of verse 4. Literally, "Are you not walking according to man? You are still walking in the worldly footsteps. Have you not heeded the words of the first psalm? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked." And here is the indictment of that worldly walking. "For when someone says, 'I am of Paul,' and another says, 'I'm of Apollos,' are you not merely behaving as men, natural men, Adamic men?" Notice he doesn't say that they are natural men. He leaves it as a question because he has called them brothers. And so they have a genuine experience. They had a genuine experience with the Holy Spirit. And yet he still asks, could it be that the reason you have not made any progress beyond those early days is that you really are no different than the ordinary natural man, the pagan. Paul doesn't want to believe it. And he doesn't want to treat them that way. And he gives them the benefit of the doubt, but the warning is sound. It is a sound warning to us today. To not grow in Christian maturity is dangerous. Did you get that? To not grow spiritually, to not grow in your Christian maturity is dangerous. We should be growing each and every day. Listen, when a newborn baby doesn't grow, there's problems. It's serious. It's dangerous. And so it is with the Christian who comes to Christ. And if you've been 2 years in Christ and you aren't growing, there are serious problems. And Paul is sitting here and saying, man, there are problems here. You guys are 5 years old and you're still in the crib, still in your same dirty diapers, and you're still drinking milk, and you're not crawling, you're not walking, you're not cooing, you're not even talking. So what is the problem? I think the better way to do it is to ask this question. What characteristic made it evident to Paul that they were still spiritual infants? Think about that. What characteristic made it evident to Paul that they were still spiritual infants? Two things. It was their attitude and their action. Look at verse 3. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way as men, as natural men, as men in Adam? Jealousy and strife, or attitude and action. The attitude is jealousy, envy, bitterness, and the action is strife, fighting, quarreling. And what is the source of jealousy and strife? Think about that with me. What is the source of jealousy and strife? Is it not human pride? Where each person is so convinced that they are right, they're telling us, don't confuse me with the facts, I already have my opinions, that they cannot and they will not listen to reason. Their minds are made up. A guy named Sergio Arrigonis wrote this quote. Some minds, and it's a serious quote, some minds are like concrete. They're thoroughly mixed up and permanently set. If you're confused, I would suggest that you admit it. And just be open to instruction. Some people have been in the Christian faith for a long time, and they still don't even understand the substitutionary death of Christ. On one level, this is the basics. This is the milk. This is the ABCs of the Christian faith. And little children were not designed to eat meat. And they will choke on it. You see, it's like unconditional election and predestination can be such a doctrine that many immature Christians choke on it because they haven't studied the milk side of it. And some have simply shoved a large piece of meat down their throats and they're gagging on it. And most biblical truth has two parts to it, the milk and the meat distinctives. The milk grows you to the point that you can have the meat. And yet these babies were spoiled rotten in their spiritual diapers. They had not grown out of the favoritism stage in their life. They were fascinated with the externals and the differences between the great leaders that God had blessed them with. They should have been humbled by such provisions for the 5 years that they had some of the greatest teaching and preaching the world has ever known outside of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, of all things, I mean, one of the greatest missionaries, one of the greatest preachers and theologian minds of all times, was there teaching them. Apollos came, an elegant speaker, well-rounded in doctrine, was teaching them. Peter came, and he came with doctrine and strong beliefs and testimonies, teaching them the Word of God. And in all that, Paul comes back and says, and you're not yet ready for meat? What's wrong with you? You see, to not grow in your Christian maturity is dangerous. I mean, if you think about the church in Thessalonica, in just a short period of time, they grew spiritually. And if you look at the wonderful letters that Paul wrote to them, Paul couldn't stop rejoicing that the gospel came to the Thessalonians in word, in power, and with the full conviction of the Holy Spirit. Man, who could ask for a better church? These Corinthians were misguided by men. And when someone says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human, fleshly, worldly? Now, Paul is not here saying that all forms of division are carnal or worldly. Sometimes it's necessary to take a stand when it comes to important theological differences, such as the inerrancy of the Scripture, such as salvation by grace through faith alone. Yet more often than not, Christians are at odds with one another over very minor differences. They don't like what you wear. They don't like where you sit. They don't like this. I mean, it's all these little things. And if we could just grasp our arms around the gospel and embrace Christ and cherish Him so much that we love Him, that all we want to do is be like Him, that we could walk in the world and these little petty things wouldn't become such a big deal in our life. They would just vanish away because we would respond in the spirit that Christ responds. We would respond with kindness and joy and peace, gentleness. Our words would build up each other, as Ephesians tells us. Paul's saying it's a dangerous thing to not grow in your Christian maturity. When are we going to take seriously that this is more important than anything else you read or watch? When are we going to take it seriously that our walk with Christ is more important than anything else we do? It's more important than sports events. It's more important than our pets. It's more important than the money we make. It's more important than anything we do, that our time with Christ should be so cherished that we love Him so much that we, when we embrace Him, we hear and feel His heartbeat. As we study the Word, we become passionate believers and followers of Christ, to the point that when we walk outside the world takes notice and says, man, there's something different about you guys. Well, what's different about it? Well, let me tell you what's different. It started 15 years ago on that when I bowed my knees and I confessed my sins and I asked Christ to be my Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit called me to salvation, gave me the faith, and it was by faith alone in Christ alone that I am now in Christ. And that changed my world. I don't live for these things anymore. I live for Him. You see, He is my Lordship now, and that's who I follow. The idols of this world are no longer important to me. And so as Paul's sitting here, he's talking to us, man, guys, really, seriously, he's brokenhearted. And you know, one of the things that breaks your pastor's hearts here is that some of you are not even close to being serious about God, following Him and loving Him, that you won't spend time with Him, you won't pray to Him unless it's an emergency. Paul leaves this examination and he moves on to his diagnosis. Here Paul is diagnosing them. And Paul tells us in verse 5, and Paul tells us what he thinks by asking questions, like a typical Jew. He asks this question: what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Notice Paul didn't say, who then is Apollos? Or who is Paul? No, instead he says, what is Apollos and what is Paul? You see, he removes the personal qualities that the Corinthians may have been focusing on, so to pull the props out from under them. And so Paul was, many were saying, Paul was my teacher. He was my founding pastor. He's the apostle, and he met Christ. And oh, Apollos, he's my hero. He preaches with such great power and eloquence. I was baptized by him. Oh, Peter, oh, his personality and the way he preaches with enthusiasm just blows me away. Paul says, no, what are we? He answers, we are tools in God's field. Paul says, I'm just a tractor with a plow breaking ground and planting seed. Apollos is the water sprinkler system. We're just tools. You see, God is the gardener. And when you yield a great crop, you don't praise the plow or give thanks to the sprinkler. Paul says, we were only servants. We are table waiters, bellhops, landscapers through whom you believed as the Lord had assigned to each. I planted the seed. Apollos came along and watered it, but God gave the growth. And what Paul is telling them in these metaphors is this, that he's saying that the church is the field of God. And God said through Isaiah, in Isaiah 5:1, let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. Isaiah's point is that Israel began with a real faith in Abraham. God dug it with that. He cleared it of stones. And Jacob, who wrestled in faith with God, and then he planted choice vines through Joseph in Egypt, through Moses and the Exodus, through the wilderness with Caleb and Joshua. Men filled with the Spirit, through judges like Gideon, through prophets like Samuel, through kings like David, men of faith, Israel. Israel was God's work, God's possession, God's planting. And in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7, it says, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. You see, there was grumbling and complaining, strife and quarreling. Corinthians, Paul saying, don't make the same mistake. It didn't end well for Israel. Don't create unhealthy and unnecessary divisions by thinking that we leaders are worthy of fighting over. Don't do that. Understand this, we are dispensable. We are nothing. Neither is he who planted, neither is he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. We work together, but we're not anything to focus on. He who plants and he who waters are one. They are united in purpose. They are united in will. They are united in faith. Their goal is the preparation for God to do the work. But even though we are only one in our goals, we will receive our reward separately, distinctively, and individually, and not according to our success, but the faithful effort we invested in it. Listen, just because you have a big church with a lot of money and big buildings doesn't make you successful. And that's what Paul means when he says in verse 8, each will receive his wages according to his labor. The owner of the vineyard will give out the payment because it's his work, it's his plan, it's his field. Just instruments in the hands of the master. Now Paul concludes in verse 9. He brings about a conclusion. If you look at verse 9, it says, for we are God's fellow workers. you are God's field. I don't believe Paul is equating the work of the servants with the work of the owner, as if they both contribute on the same equal basis. It's like we are working with God. No, that's not right. We're not working with God. They were working for God because He owns them. You see, we had a debt we couldn't pay, and Christ redeemed us with His blood, and therefore now we are servants, or we are bond slaves to Him. We belong to Him because we have been redeemed. We have been purchased, and we are He is now our Lord, and so we need to surrender to His Lordship, that He is the one and only King that we bow down to, not the things of this world, not the things that we desire, but we bow down to the one who deserves the worship, the honor, and the glory. And so here Paul's giving his conclusion here, and he's beginning to put it all together for them to grasp what's going on here. You know, it just seems more fitting in the context that Paul is saying, for we are God's. We belong to God. We work for God. We're united in God. We are brothers in God. Apollos and I, we are fellow workers. We are fellow workers in God's field, we in God's vineyard, in God's farm. And you are God's field. You are God's farm. You don't belong to Paul. You don't belong to Apollos. You don't belong to Luther or Calvin or Spurgeon or Pastor Matt or Pastor Nate or to myself. You belong to Jesus Christ. That's who you belong to. Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance and faith in this great atoning work, not the work of His instruments. It's time, Crossbridge, to get up out of the crib and start crawling, walking, running for Christ, cherishing Him, loving Him, knowing Him more than you ever have in your life. And in order for us to do that, there are two things I want you to consider this morning. If you're going to grow in God's field, it means we must recognize that we exist under the sovereignty of God. You are God's field. God's field, that's who you are. You are God's field. He will also refer to them as God's building, God's temple. And growth in God's field means we will celebrate that the work is God's work and to His glory in the congregation. Six times Paul refers to the Lord's work. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, Ephesians 2:10. This church is God's idea. It's never been an afterthought. It's always been central in God's planning for the advancement of God's kingdom. Local churches belong to God. He is a farmer determined to produce a certain type of crop, a certain quality of a crop, and He is started with the perfect seed and a prototype in His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And He is duplicating that seed throughout the earth. That's His plan. May we line up with Him here on Long Island and not be a part of the famine of not hearing the Word of God or the Word of the Lord. That we would take seriously this, that we would so grow and be enamored with God, that we would love Him so much that we would set aside the things that cause us to stumble, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians. That we are to run the race. Get out of the crib. Develop the muscles, the spiritual muscles of knowledge of Christ. God, take the Fundamentals of the Faith class, take the Hebrews class, take these different classes that we're offering on learning about the Word of God so that you can be nurtured in the Word of God and develop your spiritual muscles and your spiritual determination to live out the gospel in a world that is denying Him. And they can't deny what's in you because they take notice. Something's different about you. And so if you're going to grow in God's field, you've got to recognize that you operate under the sovereignty of God and that you belong to Him. You are under His lordship. You are not your own. You were purchased with a price. Second, I'd like for us to consider this. Growing in God's field means we refuse to tolerate spiritual immaturity. We absolutely abhor spiritual immaturity, and we refuse to be immature. But you have to first see the problem before you can address it. If you've been a Christian for more than 2 years and you have grown, you haven't grown an inch. You haven't grown in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. Paul would be very disappointed in you. And he would tell you that you act like people who don't have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. And if you would call Jesus your Savior, but you don't submit to His Lordship, you're acting like an unbeliever. Even though you may have made a profession, and in point of fact, may be a believer. Yet I would ask you to question whether or not what you have is the real thing. I don't say that to shame anyone. I say that because I love you. But only because I'm responsible to oversee this field. So are the other two pastors. And the fields are only useful when they're producing something. Think of Paul's words of indictment. And even now, you are not yet ready. Selfish behavior is what D.A. Carson calls wretched, unacceptable spiritual immaturity. Let's not be characterized by immaturity. Let's refuse to participate in strivings and divisions. You see, Jesus didn't die on the cross so we could live like the rest of the world. We have to show that our faith is real, that we have been liberated from the spiritual wasteland, the spiritual desert of the world, to become a spiritual oasis, a field of God. And so my question to you this morning is this: are you growing in your faith? Listen, it's not easy. Man, I'm on this reading scripture app together with you, and there'll be days I miss. My wife and I, we read together in the evenings, but sometimes there are events that intervene, and sometimes we just get distracted. Well, at least I do. We get distracted, and it's 11:30 at night, and it's too late to read because she's out, you know. Are you growing? Are you challenging yourself to know more about Christ? You ask why. Why do you ask me that? Because divisions, jealousy, and strife are signs of immature Christians. These things should not be in the church or even in your life because the world will take notice. An immature church will not contribute to strong families, or strong community, or strong nation. Paul is saying, here, if you read through the epistles, this is what Paul is saying. My ministry is aimed at producing a sanctifying knowledge in the people of God. I don't want them to simply have more information than other people. I want to teach them that truth that transforms their lives. It is a transforming effect on them individually, but also in their social relationships. And Paul wants us to understand that if we do not embrace that sanctifying truth, that we cannot live the life of godliness intended for us by God. It is the truth that is unto godliness. What would it look like in a Corinthian culture if the members of that church exhibited a life that was growing in grace and truth and in the knowledge of Christ? What kind of impact would they have had on the city of Corinth? What would it look like there? Well, let's bring it more closer to home. What would it look like if in our culture, if we as Crossbridge exhibited a life that we're growing in our sanctification, that there's a transformation taking part in our lives, that we are falling so deeply, embracingly in love with God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Spirit, that we desire them more than we desire anything? What would the outside world see and desire? Would they desire to have what we have? I tell you that if we would live like the church at Thessalonica, to the point that we couldn't have enough chairs for people coming because they want something in the emptiness of the voids of their life that they're not getting on the outside world. And when they see that you and I have it, they would say, I want what they have, and they would gladly come. But when they see the strifes, divisions, and jealousies, and the immaturity, they deal with that every day at work, at school, in the neighborhood. What's the difference? Why would I want what they got? God wants to produce a harvest here. And it intended for us to be that harvest. And if we're going to impact this world for Christ, you and I point myself, you and I are going to have to get more serious about God. You're going to have to set aside your preferences and your desires for God's desires and for God's preferences. Not preferences, God's law. Because in the end, we need to learn to celebrate that God is a great farmer and He is cultivating a beautiful and a fruitful field, a farm, and we are that farm. May He continue to harvest a large and a healthy crop from Crossbridge. But we have to do our part. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as the praise team comes. It is dangerous for you and I to live in spiritual immaturity. The question is, are you going to still stay in the crib in your same filthy, dirty diaper, drinking watered-down milk? Are you going to start drinking milk and start eating the meat of the Word as you mature on a daily basis? But that's not my decision. That's yours. I have to answer for myself. What are you going to do? So what are you going to do? Decision time. Decision time. Praise team's going to sing and we'll give you an opportunity. If you want to come here and pray, they're just stairs. There's nothing holy about them, but they're a great place to pray. Come and commit to Christ. Make him the Lord of your life. Follow him wholly with your whole life and commit to knowing him and loving him and cherishing him above all things else. I encourage you to do that as they sing.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.